Lord God, as we come to your word today, correct our misunderstanding of who you are, if there is one. Open our spiritual eyes to see you more clearly and to see ourselves more clearly and our need of you. We pray in your name. Amen. What do you think Jesus looked like? If you had to draw a picture of Jesus, how would you draw him? For the past 500 years, artists have attempted to craft an image of Jesus. Michelangelo sculpted the sculpture of Jesus lying dead in his mother's arms. Leonardo da Vinci painted Jesus at the center of the famous painting, The Last Supper. But perhaps the most famous painting in Protestant circles over the last 50 years is this one, painted by someone named Warner Salmon. He painted this oil version called The Head of Christ in 1940, and it has adorned Sunday school classrooms and homes in the 70 years since its origin. A Christianity Today article states, for many people, this image of Jesus looks like the serene best friend they wanted in their Savior. Now, this painting might have served many Sunday school teachers and parents well in introducing their children to Jesus. But if we limit ourselves to whatever picture of Jesus this paints in our minds, we can get an unbalanced view of him. In fact, if this image is all that people know about Jesus, they might view him as kind of a romanticized, ideal friend who is available to help weak people. But he has little or nothing to offer in the real world of school, business, or high-tech life. We might even think Jesus is a wimp based on this picture. And then add to this the image of him as a shepherd. What do you think about shepherds? One commentator puts it this way: many people in the industrialized West, except Australians, think of shepherds as sentimental beings, likely effeminate, with their arms full of cuddly lambs. So Jesus then would be great for young children and for women, but for real men, or for with-it youth, or for active families, Jesus is not that relevant. Or maybe he's even a loser. But is he? Might our view of shepherding need some correction? Might our view of ourselves need some serious correction? As we approach Easter, we have let Jesus speak for himself. We've heard him declare, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door or the gate for the sheep." And this week we hear him declare, "I am the good shepherd." But this will mean little or nothing to us if we adopt this wimpy shepherd image. Thankfully, Jesus himself describes what good shepherding involves, and it's way more than cuddling lambs. It requires courage and going into dangerous situations, and it resulted in the most remarkable work and event in all of history. Last week we talked about going through Jesus to discover the highest quality life. Today we're looking at the highest quality shepherd. And we're going to ask, why is Jesus the highest quality shepherd? And then ask, do we ourselves need to adjust our view of ourselves? Then we'll meet him at his table. So if you have a Bible, please turn to John 10, verses 11 to 21, or you can follow along in the bulletin insert or on the screen that will be behind me, John 10, verses 11 to 21. And this continues the passage that we started last week, where Jesus was talking with the Pharisees after the healing of the man born blind. So Jesus has accused them indirectly of being blind, shown them that they are thieves and robbers as shepherds, not good shepherds. Then he talked about him being the door for the sheep who will find quality, the highest quality life through him. Then he goes on. Verse 11 of John 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Why is Jesus the highest quality shepherd? Reason number one, he willingly laid down his life for his sheep. Jesus gave up his life for his sheep. He died for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Notice Jesus makes another claim to deity in that statement. We have learned that the name for God is I am. So I am the good shepherd is Jesus taking on the name of God again, not just role-playing. In fact, portraying himself as a shepherd brought to mind an Old Testament understanding that God shepherds his people. So you see on your insert there, Isaiah 40:11, he tends his flock like a shepherd, talking about the Lord. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Or Ezekiel 34:12, as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I, the Lord, look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. And the verses that continue talk about God placing over his people a good shepherd, a shepherd named David. And Jesus is this ultimate shepherd. He is the ultimate David who shepherds his people. But Jesus adds another element to his shepherding. He's the shepherd who will die for his sheep. Have you ever thought about a shepherd dying for his sheep? Why would he do that? Likely the flock is threatened, perhaps by a wolf or some other carnivore, sheep or prey. So a good shepherd stays with his flock even in danger. Jesus talks about hired help. What do they do when the wolf comes along? They might stay for 5 seconds and say, wolf, shoo, shoo. And then the wolf keeps coming. And then they run away saying, I'm not going to give up my life for a bunch of dumb sheep. But the good shepherd sticks around. It's kind of like the difference between a small business owner and his hired help. The hired help do what they need to do to get a paycheck. The small business owner does what he needs to do for the good of the business. The hired shepherd stays with the flock when it's safe. The good shepherd stays with the flock when it's dangerous. If such a shepherd died protecting his sheep, it would not be intentional. Maybe a pack of wolves attacked and he was able to fight off them and even killed a couple, but they nipped and they bit him to the point that he bled to death. He dies of his wounds. He was a good shepherd. He would be a quality shepherd. But his death was never intended. Compare that with what Jesus says about his shepherding. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd is willing to die for his sheep. Verse 11. No. The good shepherd will fight to the death for his sheep. No. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He willingly lays it down. So the death of this shepherd is no accident. It qualifies him to claim the title good shepherd. And unlike other good shepherds who might accidentally die defending their sheep, Jesus intends to die for his sheep. He lays down his life for them. He's the highest quality shepherd. Why else is he the highest quality shepherd? Reason two, he and his sheep know each other through close personal relationship. Jesus knows his sheep. His sheep know him. He's the good shepherd because he really knows his sheep, and they get to know him. But our first response to that might be, big deal. Other farmers and other shepherds know their sheep or their animals. They might even name them. How is Jesus knowing different than any other farmer or shepherd's knowing of a sheep? And Jesus draws into the uniqueness of this knowing relationship by making a comparison. Verses 14 and 15 again. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So Jesus, God the Son, and God the Father have known each other for eternity. Since before time began, they've known each other intimately. So if you were to think of your most important relationship, the people that are closest to you, get some of those people in your mind and how you know them. And you know their habits, and you know their tendencies. You know when they're happy, when they're sad. Jesus and his Father know each other infinitely more deeply than you know the closest people in your life. And Jesus knows his sheep in a similar way. In fact, Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. And if we're his sheep, we're getting to know him more and more. And this is not talking primarily about information about Jesus. The Hebrew word for know means experiencing Jesus. It's the difference between knowing someone by looking at their resume and getting to know them by talking with them and walking with them, working with them, living with them. That's how God knows us. Throughout the Old Testament and New, he knows his people. Psalm 1:6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Nahum 1:7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. He doesn't just know about us, he knows us. And notice the result of Jesus knowing us, starting in verse 14 again. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the sheep. And here's the result. And I lay down my life for the sheep. So Jesus knows his sheep, and he knows they're in deep, desperate need. So he lays down his life for them. And he knew only by laying down his life could his sheep actually know him and his Father. But if a shepherd died, it would be a disaster for the flock, ultimately, wouldn't it? Maybe he drove off the wolves for a while, and then he dies of his wounds. Wouldn't the wolves eventually figure out, oh, the protector of the sheep is dead? We can come back and feast on that flock. The only way that the wolves could be stopped is if that dead shepherd somehow came back to life. And that's what Jesus did, qualifying him to be the highest quality shepherd in history. Reason number three, he's the only shepherd who died for his sheep and resurrected himself to take care of them. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. So the death of Jesus is the Father's will, and because Jesus and the Father live in perfect harmony, Jesus will go forward to death, but it's with resurrection in mind. But have you ever thought about who resurrected Jesus? By what power did he come back to life? And here we're told he did it. It's like if you imagine an ancient worshiper carrying their animal sacrifice to an altar, and then they place the animal on the altar and slaughter it there. And so the life leaves the animal and the animal dies on the altar. Then the worshiper goes away, and later on the spirit of the animal comes back to the altar and somehow repairs the wounds and puts life back into the dead body and then rejoins spirit and body so that the animal comes back to life. Here, Jesus is portrayed as the one resurrecting himself. In the New Testament, each person of the Trinity is given credit for the resurrection. Acts 2:32, God the Father raises Jesus. Peter says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses. Romans 8:11, which we did before the Easter series, the Holy Spirit gives the power for the resurrection. And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So Father, Son, and Spirit raise Jesus from the dead. But here it's Jesus, the Son laying down his life and taking it up again, which totally goes with this gospel. Do you remember how this gospel began when we looked at it before Christmas? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life. So Jesus is the originator and giver of life. He has authority over life, including his own life. And he lays it down and then is able to take it up again. And then comes John 10:18, which you need to know if anyone ever tries to tell you Jesus was confused about his mission, or Jesus' death was tragic, or Jesus was a victim. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have the authority to lay it down and take it up again. One commentator states, nowhere is John's view of Jesus in complete command of every situation brought out more strongly than here. Jesus' death does not take place as a result of misadventure or his enemies somehow conquering him. He lays it down and he brings it up, all linked to the Father. So Jesus is the highest quality shepherd. Because he lays down his life for his sheep, he knows his sheep, and they know him, and he laid it down and raised himself back to life to care for his sheep. So how might we need to change our view of ourselves? Simply, we need to see ourselves as sheep in need of a shepherd. And some of us have no problem acknowledging this. We're very aware of our need for guidance, protection, and saving. But some of us might not really like the sheep image. We want to be known as lions, tigers, elephants, mother bears, but sheep? Yet Jesus laid his life down for his sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. On Judgment Day, Jesus will separate the sheep from the goats. Whatever our personality, we must adopt the reality of our sheepness if we want to receive the highest quality shepherding. Some of you have never done this. Never acknowledged that you're a sheep. You must put your trust in the shepherd as your savior. Acknowledge who he is and recognize who he is. Bread of life, light of the world, door for the sheep, good shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except by him. Turn away from whatever other shepherds you've been following or yourself and turn to him as your Savior and shepherd. Others of us may simply have been not following. And instead of being led by Jesus, we've tried to lead him. We got to go back to being sheep, to being led by our good shepherd. And as we collectively and both individually recognize our sheepness and recognize the wisdom and grace and love of our good shepherd, we can also worship him. The only shepherd in history who laid down his life and raised himself up to life again for his sheep. And so as we prepare for communion this morning, will you come to the good shepherd and pray to him and receive from him or come back to him what he has for you? Holy God, shepherd of our souls, you have sent the ultimate shepherd in your Son, Jesus. He willingly died, laid down his life, and rose again so that we sheep might know you and have life, the highest quality life in your good pasture. We remember today his sacrifice, his death. Impress upon us again how much he gave, how much we're loved, how much he saw our need and knew us so that we might have life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our shepherd. Amen.